Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace to us in so many ways, and we thank you for your word, and we pray that as we turn to it now, you would help us to understand it, to see what it means, and that it would change our lives for the better. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, it is said to have the most advanced structure in the known universe. It's made up of about 100 trillion tiny building blocks, 78 major components, and 60,000 miles of connections and linkages that maintain proper functioning. It is a biomechanical engineering marvel, with 10 systems carrying out specific functions which are interconnected and dependent upon one another to work properly. It has a powerful control centre maintaining highly complex regulation, an efficient energy gathering process, and a reliable transportation mechanism. It is very effective at detoxification and waste disposal, and has a reliable defence giving protection against dangerous outside influences. It is a remarkable unity, and yet overall, each part, in conjunction with others, works together to serve a common purpose for, on average, 8 decades. Now, what am I talking about? Of course, the human body. Now, it is the image of a human body that is used by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Christians in Rome, and it's there to help us as believers to see the importance of every member ministry, everyone fulfilling their role or ministry in the church community. The work and ministry of a church family is not something done by just one person or simply a few, but every member has a part to play. Well, on these Sundays running up to Easter, we're having a series of sermons that we've called The Good Shepherd and His Flock, inspired by a book by the late Cambridge vicar Mark Ashton, whose daughter, incidentally, Sheena, met last week when she was away on the Minister's Wives Conference. Now, if you've been here in recent weeks, you may remember that Mark, when diagnosed with terminal cancer, decided to reflect in the light of the Bible on what had been the keys to the life of the local church that he was a part of, that in God's grace had been such an influence on many people. Now, we've considered the importance of the scriptures breathed out by God, the local church which holds out the truth of Christ to those around, the significance of expository Bible teaching, and last time, the importance of Christians meeting together to hear God's word and to strengthen one another. Well, as we consider the value of every member ministry, we're looking at Romans chapter 12, and you'll find that in the church Bibles on page 1141. Now, this letter to the believers in Rome is written by the Apostle Paul to a very diverse church community. Some were from a Jewish heritage, others a pagan Greek background. Some were quite well off, others financially struggling. Some were well connected socially, others more humble. There were many things that at a human level divided them. And the letter seems to have been written to help them to realise the new unity that they've been given in Jesus, and to live out the remarkable oneness that God has given to them. Now, in order to do this, the apostle wrote a letter that many consider to be the most profound explanation of the Christian good news that we have. It is a letter that has had great influence down the centuries and continues to have in our day. The apostle explains how humanity has, to some extent, gone mad, worshipping created things rather than the Creator, leading to all kinds of negative consequences, and meaning that we deserve to receive God's just anger against our mutiny. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. And yet, wonderfully, in his plan promised in the Old Testament, God has sent his eternal Son to put people right with himself. God became human in Jesus, the Messiah, and through his death on the cross, God received in himself, in his Son, the just penalty for human mutiny against him. God was justly justifying before himself those who were in themselves unjust. He was rightly making righteous those who were otherwise unrighteous. And all this was through Jesus, who was delivered up for our sins and raised to life for our justification. Now, this gift from God through Jesus, something that is available because of his undeserved love, his grace, is received by faith, putting our confidence not in anything that we do, but in what God has done in Jesus. So, chapter 5, we read, "Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, it is because we have received God's grace in Jesus in this way that our opening chapter, the opening of the reading in chapter 12 begins like this: "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." The whole of our lives are to be lived out as an act of worship to God. God, who has been so generous to us. And we are to be positively different. Verse 2, "not being conformed to this world," that is the values and ideologies of this age, living without reference to God, "but rather being transformed by the renewal of our mind." And this involves growing in our grasp of God's will and purpose in Christ that the earlier part of the letter has been outlining. The amazing gospel should shape our thinking so that, as we read, by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, this new life involves recognizing as a Christian church community that despite our differences, we are united together through Jesus for a common purpose. And it's here that Paul uses that famous metaphor of a church being like a human body. Verse 4, "For as in one body we have many members," or parts, "and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." So we know that a human body is one whole thing, and yet it is made up of many parts. And each part is not the same. Each part has a different job or function that enables the whole body to work properly. Well, similarly, in a church community, there are lots of us, but we are part of one body in Christ. And at the same time, each person is an individual with a role to fulfill. And we are connected together for a common purpose. Now, it seems that Paul uses this metaphor because some in the church community there in Rome had an unhelpful view of themselves. Some were rather proud, overstating their own importance. And we would not be surprised if, like in churches in our day, others were lacking in confidence too, undervaluing their contribution. So we hear verse 3, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." So you see, we're to think of ourselves with clarity, not with pride or a sense of inferiority, but rather recognizing who we are because of Jesus, and that we all have a part to play in partnership with others. Now, this clear thinking is to be according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Now, the Bible tells us that actually God is the one who has given us faith in Jesus. So there's no room for personal pride. We've just received a gift. And this measure of faith that helps us to see ourselves clearly may well mean that we are to measure ourselves by the standard of the faith, that is, the truth of the gospel of Jesus, who died for our sins and rose again for our justification. And that certainly humbles us. It reminds us that it is all about him and not about us. And that is very important for our sense of identity. Christians are to be humble, knowing that we are undeserving. And yet we will be humbly confident because we know that God has showered on us his great love in Jesus. We don't deserve it, but by his grace as a gift, we have become greatly loved children of God. Thinking of ourselves with sober judgment keeps us humble and also joyful. You see, we know that we are secure in God's keeping and can hold our heads high and grow in a sense of significance and security and a right sort of self-worth, not based, as many in our day urge, on a rather self-orientated fantasy, but rather in knowing that we are loved and belong to Jesus. Well, this healthy, sober judgment of ourselves as different but interconnected members of the one body of Christ is also promoted by recognising that we have gifts to use in Christ's service. Verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Now here, as in other places in the New Testament, we see that all Christians have been given gifts by God. Whichever gifts we've been given, we are to use them in the service of Christ. Now, in this passage, several gifts are mentioned. Other passages name other spiritual gifts. So it seems that this list is only something of a sample of all the possible gifts that God gives his people to enable the body of Christ, the church, to function properly. Now, the seven gifts listed here can be separated into what we might call speaking gifts and serving gifts. Three speaking gifts are mentioned, which Paul calls prophecy, teaching, and exhortation. So verse 6 again, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith. Now prophecy, which the book of Revelation describes as the testimony of Jesus, suggests a message inspired by God for the building up of the church, something which should be exercised literally in agreement with the faith, that is consistent with the gospel. Then there's teaching. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Verse 7, the one who teaches in his teaching. Now those with the gift of being able to explain the faith should develop it, as ministering God's word is such a vital need in churches. This can be done one-to-one, can be done in a group, or most typically, as we usually think, up front to a congregation. The former London vicar and writer of international renown John Stott says, teaching is arguably the most urgently needed gift in the worldwide church today, as hundreds of thousands of converts are pressing into the churches, but there are few teachers to nurture them in the faith. And we might add that in the Western world, that with powerful ideologies being thrown at us from television and through social media, we all need to be instructed and continue to be instructed clearly in the Word of God, so that we stand firm. And having been given gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Verse 8, the one who exhorts in his exhortation. Now we thought a couple of weeks ago when we looked at the letter to the Hebrews of how this word encouragement in the Bible means encouraging others in the sense of comforting and reassuring, and also at times prodding into positive action. Well, speaking gifts then are very important to the local church. As Mark Ashton puts it in his book, as the Bible is taught in the congregation, with people then teaching each other, it will inevitably drive the individual members of that congregation out into the world in all forms of Christian service and evangelism. All church members must be encouraged to think how they themselves can serve God in the world. Well, if there are speaking gifts, There are also what you might call serving gifts. Having given gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, verse 7, if service in our serving. Now, with the example of Jesus in mind, as Sue read for us from John 13, service or ministry, putting yourself out for others, is a distinctly Christian virtue for all. And it seems that God gifts some to have special abilities to serve others, including doing unspectacular, routine, or practical tasks for others. Another serving gift is described in verse 8, the one who contributes in generosity. Now, all Christians will want to give for the work of the gospel in different ways, and yet some, it seems, are especially gifted in giving financially. Perhaps that's because some have the gift of more resources than they need, and others, not especially wealthy, but who discover the joy of giving to help and support others, are able to contribute, as Paul says here, in generosity. Then there's leadership. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Verse 8, he who leads with zeal. See, churches need those who can share a vision and help others to move towards it, who steer the church community in a positive direction, who organize and help plan. And those whom God gifts to lead are to lead with zeal and passion for the gospel. And then finally, having been given gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Verse 8, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Now, just as service reflects Jesus' example, so us being merciful reflects a key characteristic of God himself. God strengthens and equips some Christians to be especially good at helping people in need, in supporting those through suffering, in caring for people in trouble. And those gifted in offering mercy are to use their gift not grudgingly, but, says Paul, with cheerfulness. Well, these are just a few of the many gifts that God gives to his people, and they illustrate the general principle of each church member recognizing that they are part of the whole body of Christ and are equipped to be able to play their part. Now, sometimes our circumstances and our health or other things may mean that we are less able to use the gifts that God has given to us than perhaps at other times. But the normal situation for Christians is that we all have a part to play to further the cause of the gospel through the church. We are, as Romans makes clear, brought into the body of Christ, the church, not by our own merit, but by God's undeserved rescuing love, his grace in Jesus. And it is grace that is given to us in gifts from God in order that we might play our part. And that makes very clear that gifts are not given for our own benefit or reputation, but instead to serve others and the healthy functioning of the church community in its worship and its witness. Some years ago, I heard of a church which produced a regular program sheet, a bit like the one that we have here at All Saints, just the latest ones by the door. Now, the brochure in this church had details of the Sunday themes and key dates and contact details. And on the back, the sheet said, Vicar and his name, ministers, all the members of the congregation. Now, that's what the Bible teaches. We all have a part to play. As Mark Ashton's book puts it, while some individuals are paid to be free to organise the church's life and to teach the Bible publicly, all Christians are ministers of the gospel. So thinking of ourselves clearly as those who have been given grace in the good news of Jesus, we are all gifted by God in his grace in different ways so that we can play our part. For as in one body we have many members, And the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Let's pray. And just for a moment, let's think of our church community and the part that we have played and can play and are playing in our church. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your grace you have brought us into the body of Christ. Help us to be a church where each person plays their part, that our church would be more healthy, functioning more as we should do, that more would see the grace of Jesus. And we ask for his sake. Amen.